session. We got a rogue pianist that's just taking off and making us do an extra verse. Y'all deal with her. That was wonderful singing, y'all. Praise the Lord. I tell you, it encourages the pastor when we sing out to the Lord, and it's encouraging to see the children and youth singing, many of them singing unto the Lord and trying to read the words, trying to sing, and it's such a blessing. But thank you, Linda, for moving us to sing that again. I want you to open up the Bibles to John chapter 20. John chapter 20. And I'm going to read most of this chapter, but our focus will be on John chapter 20, verse 24 through 31. But I want us to read about the resurrection of our Savior and the account that the gospel that John was moved to write for our benefit. So John chapter 20, and I hope that if you have a Bible or you can grab the pew Bible, that you would open up to John 20 and follow along with me. And I might take some pastoral privileges to make a few comments as we read through it. Now the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb early while it was still dark, and saw that the stone had been taken away from the tomb. Then she ran and came to Simon Peter and to the other disciple. That other disciple's John, who's writing this. Came to Peter and that other disciple, whom Jesus loved, and said to them, they have taken away the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have laid him. Peter therefore went out, and the other disciple, again that's John, we believe it's John, and were going to the tomb. So they both ran together, look at this, and the other disciple, John, outran Peter and came to the tomb first. And he, stooping down and looking in, saw the linen cloths lying there, yet he did not go in. Then Simon Peter came following him and went into the tomb, and he saw the linen clothes lying there and the handkerchief that had been around his head, not lying with the linens, but folded together in a place by itself. Then the other disciples who came to the tomb first, went in also, and he saw and believed. For as yet they did not know the scripture that he must rise again from the dead. Then the disciples went away again to their own homes. But Mary stood outside by the tomb weeping. And as she wept, she stooped down and looked into the tomb. And she saw two angels in white sitting, one at the head and the other at the feet where the body of Jesus had lain. Then they said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" And she said to him, "Because they have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him." Now when she had said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there and did not know that it was Jesus. And Jesus said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking?" She, supposing him to be the gardener, said to him, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you've laid him, and I will take him away." And Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned and said to him, "Rabboni," which says is to say teacher. Jesus said to her, "Do not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to my Father. But go to my brethren and say to them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, and to my God and your God." Mary Magdalene came and told the disciples that she had seen the Lord and that he had spoken these things to her. Then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood in the midst and said to them, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me," verse 20. When he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. And so Jesus said to them again, "Peace to you. As the Father has sent me, I also send you." And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you retain the sins of any, they are retained." Now verse 24 through 31. Now Thomas, called the twin, one of the twelve, was not with them when Jesus came. The other disciples therefore said to him, "We have seen the Lord." And so he said to them, "Unless I see in his hands the print of the nails, and put my finger into the print of the nails, and put my hand into his side, I will not believe." And after 8 days, his disciples were again inside, and Thomas with them. And Jesus came, and the doors being shut, and stood in the midst, and said, "Peace to you." Then he said to Thomas, "Reach your finger here, and look at my hands, and reach your hand here, and put it into my side. Do not be unbelieving, but believing." And Thomas answered and said to him, "My Lord, my God." Jesus said to him, "Thomas, because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." And truly Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this account. We thank you for the detail of it. We thank you for how you can use this text. You can use your word, the words of the Savior. You can use the words of the witnesses to encourage us this morning. We pray that's what you do. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. We sang "Because He Lives," and that was really a blessing to me as we sang that together. But I was going to pick a different song for us to sing. And it's called "Help My Unbelief." It's a song, I'm not sure who does it, who put it out there, but it's kind of part of Indelible Grace type style of music. And the song says, "Help My Unbelief." And I believe in this text that that's what you could title it. God helping unbelief. Christ helping unbelief. And the last verse that we read, and I guess it was verse 31, "These things are written that you may believe." These things are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in His name. There's an account that took place. Mark recorded it in Mark chapter 9, where there was a father with a son who was, he was struggling spiritually. He was demon-possessed. And the father sees Jesus and he cries out. He says, "Have compassion on us. Help us." Can you imagine the challenges of being a parent and to have one that's demon-possessed? We don't think about that much, the spiritual warfare that some of our kids could be dealing with. I've seen kids struggling with spiritual warfare, and the elders lay hands on them and pray for them, and it showed in their behavior. And if you read the Mark 9 account, you'll see that it shows in his behavior. And there was a spiritual war going on here. We never think that. We always, we can't think that. But there's a spiritual, God says your battle is not against flesh and blood, but it's against principality of darkness. And this father had a young boy who was demon-possessed. And he cries out, "Have compassion on us, help us." And Jesus said to him, "If you can believe, all things are possible to him who believes." And immediately the father of the child cried out and said in tears, he said, "Lord, I believe. Help my unbelief." And I hope you do that. You do struggle sometimes in your walk with Christ. You struggle sometimes in your faith. And I hope when you do, instead of hunkering down in your sin or justifying your sin and going astray, that in your unbelief you say, "Oh Father, have mercy on me. Help my unbelief." And I think that's what God gives us in this text, is how He helps unbelief. And I've got 7 ways, and we'll go through them pretty quickly, but 7 ways in which He helps unbelief. And the first one that I see in this text is He helps unbelief in the testimonies of others. He made himself known He made himself known to Mary. Isn't that interesting? The first person that saw the risen Savior that we have recorded was a woman. That tells you something about your Savior, ladies. The first person he wanted to go bear testimony of the work of the resurrection of Christ was a woman. And some of us know the story of Mary Magdalene, how she washed his feet and how she was viewed by others. And that's the first one he wanted to reveal himself to. And what does she do? When she finally recognizes Jesus in this text, she runs to the disciples and she says, he tells her, go tell them what you just saw. And she runs and tells them. And then they're gathering on the first day of the week out of fear. They're not, you know, here you think of how we worship on the first day of the week, and we believe that this has always been what God intended once he rose again and conquered death. The first day of the week is that from that point on, his people would gather to worship him on the first day of the week. That's why we do it. The disciples weren't gathering to worship him. They were gathering because they were scared to death. And they were full of unbelief. And Mary comes and tells them, Jesus has risen from the dead. And when Jesus appears before them in the other accounts, they think it's a ghost. And the account tells us in chapter 20 of John, it says that not only did he make himself known the same evening, they were assembled, and he said, the first thing he said to these fearful disciples was, peace be with you. I don't know where Thomas was. He wasn't with them. We'll get to that later. But then those disciples went and told Thomas, Thomas, you missed it. We saw the risen Savior. And Thomas, in his unbelief, he made a statement, here's my requirements for me to believe. Unless I put my hand in his wound, unless I touch the pierced hands, unless I see him with my own eyes, I will not believe. And Jesus said, blessed are those who don't see me and believe. Think of all the believers in the Old Testament that had to believe in a Savior that was coming and never saw him. They saw images of him through the sacrifice. God helps our unbelief with the testimony of others. We heard about that this morning as we are gathering. And not only does Paul give a good definition of the gospel that Jesus Christ died for sinners, that he was buried and he rose again, it said he was seen by Cephas. He was seen by the 12 disciples. He was seen by 500 witnesses that are still living. Go ask them. Paul's writing them in a time just shortly after, 25, 30 years after it happened. He said, go ask them. They're still living. They'll tell you they saw him. He was seen by James, and then he was seen eventually by the Apostle Paul, transformed him when he saw him, the one who hated him. God helps our unbelief through testimony. And I hope you apply these truths, that you believers will bear testimony, because God uses it to help people in unbelief. Y'all think of it. I wonder if there's names that pop in your mind of people that their testimony led you to pursuing the church, or pursuing maybe it was your testimony of your parents' kids. You've heard the testimony of your parents. That had a huge impact on me. The second point is, he helps us despite us. Not in spite of us, but despite us. Mary couldn't see him for who he was, and he would help her see who he was by saying her name in a very personal way. The disciples were fearful, and he steps in there and they thought he was a ghost. And he says, hey, touch me. He meets us, and he met Thomas where Thomas was. He met him despite Thomas, who said, unless this happens, I will not do it. And Jesus said, I'll meet you there, despite you. But isn't that the truth of the gospel? That if you've come to know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, it's despite the fact that you're a wicked sinner. It's despite the fact that you're not just a wicked sinner, you were born dead in your sin according to the Scriptures. Dead. No pulse. Committed enemies of God. And yet he loved us, and he helped our unbelief despite us. Look what he did with the Apostle Paul. Opposite direction. I'm going to kill the church. I'm going to crush this movement. And he met him on the road to Damascus despite him. despite his rebellion. The third point is he meets us in the context of his people. I hope, whether you go to church every Sunday or just a few Sundays of the year, and this is one of them, I hope that you will grow in your understanding of how God meets with his people when they gather. He meets and helps our unbelief in our gathering. Anybody who's grown up going faithfully to church and gives attention to the preached word and participates in the worship and looks to enter into fellowship with believers rather than just gimme, 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 but looking to minister to others as they minister to them, I hope that you've seen the difference between how your belief and your faith is strengthened through those gatherings than when you're not. We talk about Thomas. He wasn't at the first gathering. I don't know why. Doesn't tell us why he wasn't there. Maybe he was more scared. He couldn't even leave his house. Or maybe he was done with it. He sounds kind of done with it. I'm done with it. Unless I see him in person, I'm done. I ain't going to believe. I've spent all this time following him, and dadgummit, if he didn't die on the cross and I look like a fool, I'm done with it. And he missed out on 8 days of not knowing his Savior had returned. He missed out on 8 days of having his faith saying, I've seen the risen Savior. And he muddled around in 8 days. And then Jesus met him the first day of the week the next time when they gathered to help his unbelief. I love how he fights for his people. Don't you? I hope you know how much, if you know Christ Jesus as your Lord and Savior, it's not just something you know here, but he's Lord. He's your God. You have a relationship with him. I hope you want part of your story is you understand how much he fought for to get you. True believers know that. True believers know how much he fought. Maybe he fought for you by giving you Christian parents that would just to have you have family devotions every night. You hated it. You didn't want anything to do it. I hated it when my mom and dad said, I knew my bedtime was coming, and that just took an hour, 30, 40 minutes away from me. I hope you know how much he fought for you. But he does. He meets in the context of his people. And you see that. We know that from all of Scripture. But you see that communicated in some sense here. When they gathered, he came and says, here I am, my people. That's what we pray as leaders of this church. We pray that every Sunday we meet that God would meet with us. And he is. He's with us. That's why we come. That's why we long to be in the church. He helps our unbelief in his word, and the fourth one, with his words. Mary, peace be with you. Thomas, put your hand here. Jesus said a lot of words, and we have some of them recorded in the scriptures. And he helps unbelief by reading that. That's how he helped my dad's unbelief. My dad didn't believe all of the scripture. And he said, okay. And the Holy Spirit moved in him and said, I'm going to believe whatever Jesus says about the Bible. And Jesus says, the Bible's the Word of God. And I'm the Word that became flesh and dwelt among you. Anytime we hear that Jesus speaks or we read his Word, we ought to see it as the Holy Word of God. Without fault, without error. Oh, don't go down that slippery slope where you start cutting pages out of the Bible and say, well, that can't be true anymore, and that can't be true anymore. There's a very good reason why everything's in that scripture. Don't cut it out. It's every bit of it. Every jot, every tittle is the word of the Lord. We think of the Old Testament, the word, the prophecies. That's what Jesus said. He said, all this is of me. All of this is about me. All of this is pointing to me. All of this is fulfilled in me. When we know his words on the cross, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. It is finished. Take care of your mother. If you're not in God's Word, your faith is not going to be strengthened. He helps our unbelief through his Word. He helps our unbelief through physical, tangible things. That's what we see in this passage where he says, Thomas, touch me. Come on. Here it is. You say, well, David, what physical things do we have? Well, we have lots of physical things. We talked about some of them this morning that prove the Scriptures to be true. Every physical thing that's dug up, every physical thing that's found, all the things that the skeptics say, oh, we don't believe the Bible's true. That couldn't happen. They find things when they dig, and they, well, I guess it was true. These people did exist. That person did exist. These places, these real places that are specifically written in the Word to defend the Scriptures, to say, find that place and you'll see that it existed. We know Nineveh existed. We know these places existed, even though many skeptics for many years would say, those don't really... And if you ever, I said that this morning, if you ever hear people argue it, a lot of those things have already been debunked and they're just uneducated and they're bringing it up and you don't know how to respond to it because maybe you haven't realized it. Just old arguments regurgitated that have already been disproven. You see, the physical things, the stone had been rolled away. The linen cloths were left, and the head cloth was left in its own separate place. You see, the face cover, the two angels she saw in person, the Jesus in person. He said, don't cling to me, I'm going to ascend. I got to go. They touched him, they saw him, they felt him, they smelled him. When he breathed on them and said, that's the Holy Spirit to come upon you. God helps our unbelief through the proofs that he's given to them and that they bore testimony of and through the ones that continue to show up and scream out that Christ is true and real. He meets us in a very personal way, and we dabbled on that a little bit. Number six, a very personal way. Where each one of us have a different story of how Christ grabbed a hold of us. Thomas has a different story of how Christ grabbed a hold of him. You have a different story. And don't ever belittle your story. Well, mine's not like so-and-so's. Theirs is better. Each story is a mighty miracle of the Lord. And if you don't think of your story as a miracle, you're missing some key pieces to it. Yours is just as much, if you grow up in a Christian home always hearing the truth, it's just as much of a miracle if God really gets you to embrace it. So many reject it. So many want to live for themselves and say, well, I can't wait till I'm free. I'm going to go away from the truths of the Word and do whatever I want to do. I want to be God. And the last one that's just mentioned here, but we see it all throughout Scripture and it has to be spoken, is the Holy Spirit helps our unbelief. That's the joy of having the Holy Spirit to indwell us people, to bring us to salvation, to grow us in our faith, to grow us in our confidence, to move in us to be more and more like Christ, which is a miracle as well as our salvation is a miracle. God helps our unbelief through the testimonies of others, despite us and our commitments and feebleness. In the context of his people, through his word, with physical and tangible proof. This scripture is physical and tangible proof that God existed. In a personal way, and by the power of the Holy Spirit. I want to end with an illustration. There was a boy, my dad shared this story when I was young. I'm assuming it's a true story. There was a little boy who had cancer and he was dying. They did everything they could with him. They did everything they could and nothing was working. And it was getting close to the end and the parents were concerned that their son had never received Jesus Christ as Lord of their life. And he said, the pastor went to see him and he said to Johnny, Johnny, say these words, pray these words. The Lord, speaking of Jesus, the Lord is my shepherd. The Lord is my shepherd. And Johnny would do it and he would say, and his parents had right to be, because he'd say, the Lord is, and he would skip over my and say, shepherd. The Lord is shepherd. The Lord is shepherd. And for some reason, there was a spiritual battle going on in Johnny. And he said, no, Johnny, it's the Lord is my shepherd. Believe the Lord is, and grab that finger, my shepherd. And little Johnny would go, the Lord is shepherd. The next morning they found Johnny and he had passed away. And the parents had a slight bit of encouragement as they prayed throughout the night that as he was laying there in his lifeless body, he had his hand wrapped around the fourth finger. I don't know if that's true. It's an emotional story. But Thomas in this text, look at what he says with all these things that Jesus fights to give him faith, to help his unbelief. He gives him all these things. And what does Thomas say? What does Thomas say at the end of the passage? And Thomas answered in verse 28 and said, "My Lord, my God. My Lord, my God, you're mine. You're not my mom and dad. You're not the other disciples only. You're my Lord." And that is a simple illustration. I don't know if it's true, but we see it demonstrated with Thomas, who said, "I won't believe until I see him." And now he's saying, "My Lord, my God." What a confession of faith that is. That's a short one. Christians, what do you believe? I believe he's my Lord. And I believe he's my God. And that's Jesus just didn't die on the cross for everybody's sin. He didn't. There's people in hell. You have to say, "Okay, I believe this. I don't have to touch the wounds. I don't have to stick my hand in his side. I believe that he's died on the cross for my sins. I believe I need a Savior. I need someone to die on the cross for my sins, because if no one does, I will have to. And no man can do it. No woman can do it. But God in flesh can. And that's who I put my trust in. And he is my Lord. And he is my God." And that's why we celebrate the risen Savior, not because it's some neat Easter story that could draw many people to church today. It is the only hope in this life and death. And God says, "I'll help you believe. I'll help you. I'll help you through the testimony of others. Find believers and hear what I've done in their life and how I transformed them in a miraculous way from their self-living and their sin. Oh, and hear how I saved them despite them. And hear how I saved them in the context of their people. And how people helped them along in their faith and brought them to Christ. And how I used my word and how I used my physical and tangible proof of my existence and my reason for coming. And to hear how I've helped them in a personal way through the work of the Holy Spirit." I want to close with this. I want everybody to close their eyes. Bow your heads. Don't do it unless the Holy Spirit moves you to do it. Don't worry what other people think. Just be honest. I want to give you an opportunity to say those words that Thomas answered Jesus when he finally helped him with his unbelief, and say, "Jesus Christ is my Lord and my God." And I'm not saying if you say it, it saves you. But I hope for those who do say it, it's either an affirmation of their faith or it's a step toward the true faith and the only faith, which is Christ Jesus. So again, I'm going to ask you, who is Jesus? And if you want to, I want you to proclaim that Jesus is my Lord and my God, not just with your presence here today, but with your voice. So close your eyes so you won't see who does it and who doesn't do it. On the count of three, I'll ask you the question. Who is Jesus Christ? Jesus is my Lord and my God. Let's pray. Father, I pray that we, your people, those here who know Christ Jesus as their Lord and Savior, will proclaim those words. That they will not just proclaim those words with their mouth, but that they would testify of the mighty, miraculous work that you did to transform them with the gospel. And Father, anybody in here who does not know Jesus as their Lord and their Savior, we pray that you would do that miracle in them and you would start with this Sunday. And that they would draw near to those things that you use to help us in our unbelief as you help Thomas help us. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.